My child. My love for you is beyond your comprehension. I want you to cease wondering if I have forgiven you. I assure you that your sins are forgiven. You have not outsinned my grace. I knew who you were before I spoke to your heart. I knew what you were. I knew what you were all about before I spoke to your heart. I accepted you, problems and all. And I'm wanting you to know tonight that you are forgiven, that you are covered. You struggle. I say, keep coming to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Your liberty, your freedom is going to be found in me. Do not listen to the lie that's telling you you can't be forgiven of that thing that you did. Guilt be gone in Jesus' name. Freedom rain down over this heart that's troubled. In the name of Jesus, we praise you. Be set free from this thing tonight. Accept the love and the grace that God is pouring out for you even now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you,
Jesus. Now just take that in your heart right there. If that speaks to your heart, well, then that was the word of the Lord for you. Maybe more than one person in here tonight that speaks to. But that's Jesus speaking to you. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace, for that mercy and grace over our lives that, Lord, we're forgiven. And tonight we receive that by faith. And thank you that you forgive us and you love us with that unbelievable, everlasting love. But, Lord, we believe it, we believe it, we believe it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. Man, isn't God good? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, I've got a word that I want to share with you out of the Bible. So if you'd go to get your Bibles out, and if you'd go to the book of Luke chapter 19, I want to share this with you. I want to talk to you tonight about opportunities. Opportunities. The older you are in here tonight, age-wise, that is, the more opportunities you've had in life just because you've been around longer. But that also means that that may be just that many more opportunities you missed in life. Right? You know, it's a two-edged sword, right? You've had more, but you could have missed more. It's like Babe Ruth. Everybody looks at, if you look at Babe Ruth, you say, Babe Ruth, nobody thinks about that he struck out more than anybody. No, you don't say that, oh, Babe Ruth, that guy that always struck out. No, 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 you think about the guy that had the most home runs. Right? But if you go look at the averages, he struck out more than lots of people. Because when you step up to the plate, you're swinging with all your might. You're either going to make it or you're going to break it. Right? So opportunities, I want to, there's something today that I just felt impressed that I got to share with you tonight. I know it's for somebody here tonight, including myself. But we're going to start here. We're going to read in the book of Luke chapter 19. We're going to read about Zacchaeus tonight. We sing the songs, the children's songs about Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, but let's just look at him tonight. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, before we go on, I also want to read this to you, just tell you this. You know, the Bible, I've said this to you all the time, you know, if you just read your Bible with nothing but just an English mind and an English mentality, you're going to miss so much. Because You know, I don't know if you figured this out, but Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't American, okay? He spoke Aramaic. He spoke it was Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew origins of words, and it was all mixed in there. And all the other languages are so much more descriptive than English, all right? And when you name something, your name meant something. Well, the name Zacchaeus' name, it meant benevolent, well-doing, and does good. So his name meant benevolent, well-doing, and does good. And he was a tax collector and hated by everybody. Right? He was short in stature. And I imagine he heard a lot of jokes about being short. Right? Huh? Benevolent, well-doing, doing good. What I'm going to present to you tonight is what I believe is what Zacchaeus was named by his parents and what the plan that God had for his life somewhere or another got derailed. Somewhere or another, he was set about on a course in life, but he got derailed. He got off. Maybe, you know, like I'm painting with a pretty big brush. Y'all got to just give me this one tonight, okay? We'll get to heaven to find out if I was right or not, but you got to give me this one tonight. You know, maybe he was short. Maybe he went to, when he was in school, everybody teased him for being short. He got a chip on his shoulder, and then that just took him one thing, led to the next, and he got, you know, obstinate about it, and then he, you know, didn't like people, and he got offended and got hurt, and it just is. Because I tell you, it didn't make any difference who you are. Personalities are still the same. And so, who knows what happened to him in life that got him derailed. But I'm telling you, from the name of his name and that he was dealing with money and that he was rich, somehow or another he got off from being the servant of God he was supposed to be and got over here to being a servant of the world. So let's read on. It says, verse 3, he sought to see who Jesus was. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given, right? Seek, and you'll find. A person who is hungry for the things of God, and hungry for the Word of God, hungry for to know Jesus, hungry to know who Jesus is, that person is always going to find him. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you live in a thatched roof or a house of gold. To the hungry soul, the Bible says, even every bitter thing is sweet. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I remember when I first got saved and I was so hungry for the things of God. And I wanted to go to church more than just a Sunday morning service. And I'd go to work and that was the first time I ever met Debbie. Because we were going up there to Concan. They were... Mama and Papa Dodge were having some meetings up there. And I didn't even know, there you go, I didn't even know who they were or what they were, but people just told me they were good people. They had a service up there and go up there, and I'd go, and I was so hungry for the things of God. Wanted to know everything about God. First time I met Papa Dodge, you know, you've lost in life if you never got to know him. You know, he seemed to be a quiet, humble man at first. Until the song service started going in and the Spirit of God started descending upon the place, and then he turned into this, you know, completely different creature. Shout louder than anybody ever heard shout. First time he ever shouted in a church service scared me so much I was like, oh, you know, the Fred Sanford is like, oh, this is a big one, man. I call God. You know, I'm going down, man. But I was so hungry for the things of God, and I remember I'd just go home and I just run in there. And just, you know, grab a shower and just leave to go to the meeting to sit there and just hear something about Jesus. Just hear something about Jesus. Just to come to know him more. Just hungry to this guy. What is this? What is this guy? Who is this guy? And I'd read my Bible at night and I'd think, and it was so bad because I was raised in church. But after I got saved and I'd read through the Bible and I'd look and say, man, nobody ever told me this. You know, and I'd just go through it and say, oh, I can't. Look, and I remember just running to my wife, and I'm still doing it today after, you know, 25 years. And say, look what it says right here. Look what it says right here. And I'd get her up every morning. I'd meet her at the bottom of the stairs. We live in a two-story house. I'd be standing there. She'd come down from the bedroom, and I'd be standing there. Look what it says right here. Did you know it said this? And she's raised a good little Baptist girl, and she'd say, well, yeah, knew it said that. And I was like, I never saw that. Nobody ever told me this. The point is that opportunities come about in our lives, but we will accomplish those opportunities if we're hungry. If we're not hungry for the things of God, the windows and the opportunities of God will come open, and we may say, oh, isn't that nice? Look at that, how good that is. But then that door will move on. You have to capitalize on the opportunities that God sets before you in life. Years later, after this church was established, and Mom and Papa Dodge would come up here, and they'd be in church services, and one night, Sister Dodge, you know, she was all of 5 foot tall. Was she 5 foot? Did she ever make 5 foot? 4'11". And, you know, been all over the world, raised 11 kids, been all over the world, you know, going up to Nepal and all over the place. And they were in Japan and they were all over the place in the world. But she came to me and she said, she walked up to me one night and she said, I got a word for you. And so when Sister Dodge spoke, whatever she said, I listened, learned that. And she said, I got a word for you. And she says, when the glory's here, get all you can take. And I remember I thought, God bless you. You're such a sweet lady, but, you know, I have a deeper revelation that God's never going to leave me. The glory's always with me. I got a bucket full of Holy Ghost all the time, man. It is glory, hallelujah. And then as time went on, I figured out that she was right and I was wrong. And, you know, I didn't really know what I was talking about. I thought I knew what I was talking about. But those opportunities in life will be there. Paul prayed in Colossians 4, he said, I'll pray for an open door of utterance and give me the utterance to speak. And there's windows of opportunity. Paul himself went all over Asia, and he would go to a place, and the Holy Ghost would say, no, don't preach here. Don't preach here. And that sounds crazy for us today. You just think he'll preach anywhere, but Paul was being directed by the Spirit of God till finally the Macedonian man member appeared, and he showed him and says, no, I want you to go over here, and I want you to preach. See, there's places and times and things that God has for us in life. There's opportunities and windows of opportunity open that he has for us in life. I can't speculate here, but I know that I read a story about General MacArthur. And after World War II was over with, they were talking about reconstructing Japan. And they asked him, what did he need? And he said, I need 100,000 missionaries. He went to Congress and said, that's what I need, 100,000 missionaries. And they said, what are we talking about? We're talking about rebuilding this country, you know, that's been devastated. What are you talking about, 100,000 missionaries? He said, they have no God. We have to take the gospel to them right now, and the nation will always be an ally and will be with us. They'll be ours. And they didn't do it. They didn't give him 100,000 missionaries. If I remember the story right, he worked and got 10,000 and went to Japan instead of 100,000. You know, I don't know if the country would be any different today, but that gospel in that country could have made a lot of difference in a lot of lives. Amen? Opportunities are there. And we have to seize the opportunity. We have to seize the moment that they're there. And I believe that the devil, he does not know, he has no ability to have foreknowledge. But he is smart enough and been around forever long enough that he does know when something's about to happen, or he knows when something's happening, or he's smart enough to be able to see, say, hey, you know, look at old so-and-so over there. He's starting to get a little fire in him. You know, we better do something about that. About the time you're getting your breakthrough, about the time you're getting going in the right direction, he's not smart enough to know what's coming. He doesn't have foreknowledge like Jesus. But obviously, if you've been around forever, you ought to have picked up on a few things. He ain't stupid. Y'all with me? But so are we when we can sense there's an opportunity, sense God's doing something. And I really believe right now that this church, and we're at the time that we're in, there's a window of opportunity, and I see it about, I see like if it was in a, y'all remember the old, before the days of calculators, where they had the wheels, what did you call that thing? You know, like you could do arithmetic or whatever like a slide rule, but it was two circles, one inside the other. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Right? And you could slide it around and the numbers would come up that little window. I see that window like if it's on a circular deal, you know, we've just got a little bit of a crack coming open. It's not coming to full view yet. It's just starting to come in here. I think there's a window of opportunity. Zacchaeus, for some reason, I believe the destiny in his life, he began to sense that there was a change. He began to sense something was that he needed to know who this Jesus was. Why else, if he was already a rich man, if he was already, you know, the chief tax collector, he'd already achieved everything, what's the dude doing climbing up in a tree to see Jesus? Because there's something on the inside of him stirring. There's something on the inside of him telling him there's something more than what's going on in his life right now. There's something bigger there. There's something greater there. There's a window open. There's something coming in life. There's an opportunity in life. There's this man, Jesus, and I need to know who he is. And I believe it's because whoever is, you know, he had a praying grandma, right, that told the son to name him Zacchaeus, benevolent, good giver, because that's who he was supposed to be in life, and he'd gotten off and become a cheat. Now, let's read about him right here. Let's see what he says here. So he ran ahead. He ran ahead. He didn't lollygag. He was on a mission. We need to be on a mission right now to know what is the opportunity God is setting before us. We need to be on a mission in prayer, a mission in seeking the Lord, a mission in reading, a mission in whatever we can do to however we're going to get ourselves in the place that we can find that opportunity right now. He ran ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going past that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said, now, you think Jesus just happened to just like, excuse me, I'm kind of, barely got a throat tonight. You think that Jesus just happened to just be walking by, a bug flew by, and looked up and saw this dude in the tree? There's no coincidences with Jesus. He walked by, and the cool thing is, in my view, is that here's Jesus, the Son of God, going, but he already had, I believe Jesus had foreknowledge to know that Zacchaeus was going to be up a tree. Or was he? I believe that he knew the call had gone out to Zacchaeus. I believe that he knew that God, that the Spirit of God was dealing with Zacchaeus to be up that tree looking for him. And I believe Jesus was going, he just went to the spot to look up to see, did Zacchaeus see or hear the opportunity that was ringing in his heart? Did he hear the call of God to be there in that tree at that moment, at that time? He just looked up to see if he did. If he'd have looked up and he wasn't there, Jesus would have just simply gone on. He wouldn't have stopped and said, hold on, wait a minute. There's a guy, Zacchaeus, he got here, short guy. God's dealing with you. You know why he couldn't do that? Because then he couldn't get him to answer the call. Zacchaeus had to answer the call. Jesus was doing the calling in a sense, but Zacchaeus had to do the answering. And if there's no answer to the call, he can't move. He said, well, I don't know about that, preacher. He said, he's God, he can do anything. No, Jesus said he went to his own hometown, couldn't do anything but heal a few sick folk. That means he'd have done everything in the world. They'd have had a fire-breathing revival if the people would have been believing. But he went to his own hometown. Nobody was believing. Jesus had just dust the dust off his shoes and said, well, healed a few sick folks. Like that wasn't anything noteworthy. Well, just healed a few sick folks. That meant nowadays in church, a few sick folk gets healed, that's revival. Right? That means he in his heart had a whole lot bigger things for Nazareth than what Nazareth wanted. Thank you. Right? He had more for it. God has bigger, listen, God has bigger opportunities and plans than you can dream. You know how I know that? Because he says he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can even think or ask. So if you just sat back and just said, we're just going to dream some wild dreams tonight. But what God's going to do, when you got through, he wants bigger. Call me crazy. I got the biggest dream. I'm the biggest dreamer in the world. I've been a big dreamer. You got to understand something. God was developing me when I was a kid and I didn't even know it. I was raised on a ranch by myself, had an older sister, didn't have anything to do with me. Was raised all alone. Worked hard, out in the fields all day long. Nobody but me and my dreams. And boy, I can dream. And it developed me to be who I am today. And one day I was reading the book of Revelation chapter 22, and it says that they present the nations before God. And I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to present a nation to you. I'm not asking for much. I just want a nation. I want to present a nation before. I want to just come by and say, Lord, here's the nation of whatever. I mean, why not dream? And then it dawned on me, you know, he wants to do better than that. Like, that's the craziest, wildest dream that I could come up with. But he wants to do bigger than that. That's scary. Scary. That no matter how big you can dream of doing God's will, it's bigger. You say, man, if I could just give away $1,000. And he's like, well, I wish you'd give away 2. All right, I'd like to give away 10. I wish you'd give away 20. You see what I'm saying? You're never going to do. He's got, no matter where you set the limit, he's bigger. Oh, if I could just see my kids saved. Well, you don't want your kids saved. He wants your kids saved and all the kids on the block. Right? Oh, I wish I could give away a car. He wants you to give away a bus. Right? But we have to be sensitive to the windows of opportunities when they come into play and not be scared to enter into that window or that door of opportunity when it's there and know that it's God. Because no matter what you could dream it could be, it's bigger. Zacchaeus went, he ran, he got up a tree. Jesus comes by, he looks up, he says to Zacchaeus, now make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Okay? Verse 6, so he made haste, means he hurried up. He came down and received him joyfully. Do you know what it was? Do you know what? A miracle took place from the limb of that tree to the ground. From the limb of that tree to the ground, that man's heart changed. He didn't care. He gave up everything as a tax collector to be right there with Jesus. He lost all his friends. He lost all of his carousing, his ways. He had to give up on everything right there from that limb to the ground. But a miracle happened in his life. He said, if Jesus wants me, Zacchaeus was determined that Jesus had his answer. So it says, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest of the man who is a sinner. I'm glad Jesus likes to be around sinners. Praise God, I didn't get left out. Then Zacchaeus stood and he said, Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold. Who told him to do that? Right? Just nobody said anything about giving away money. What's his name? Who said that? He became his name. See, what he heard was the cry of his name. So all of a sudden, as he got in line with Jesus and he walked into that opportunity, he became the man that he was destined to be in a moment. And he said, Lord, if I've given it. He didn't know how to relate it because he just put it in, if I've stolen anything or whatever, but he became a giver. I'll give them back fourfold, and if I've done anything, you know, I'll give. Well, first he said, I'll give half to the poor. That didn't have anything with anything, right? Right? I mean, that didn't have anything to do with if he felt guilty. But his name was Benevolent Giver. So that window of opportunity comes, he steps in through it from the limb to the ground, steps into it. When he steps into it, boom, he becomes the man of God that God called him to be, becomes a benevolent giver. He says, I'll give half my goods, give half my money to the poor. And if I've robbed anybody, I'll give them back fourfold. So conviction's in his heart. He wants to do right. Wants to be righteous, right? And Jesus said, today, salvation has come into your house because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, salvation's come into your house. Now, I don't want to create a, you know, huge skirmish here or something. Everybody run, bolt for the door. But salvation's a matter of the heart. Now, the Bible says that we're supposed to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart and who Jesus was. And I believe in a public confession, a profession of your faith that you're a Christian. I believe in baptism, believe in all those things. But Jesus made the statement, salvation came in Zacharias' heart from the limb to the ground. Right? Because it was evident something changed in him because he's given away his money. He truly became Zacchaeus in there. You follow what I'm saying? Jesus was looking at his heart. He said, salvation's come to your house today. Right? I don't want to miss those opportunities. Because when we walk in those opportunities that God sets before us, then we become who we were really created to become. When we walk through it. You can't force it open. There's no pry bar of the Holy Spirit, you can pry open a door in your life. You just have to walk through the doors that God opened for you. Right? I could sit here and just tell you story after story after story of the wild and crazy travels that God's allowed me to do in life. I've seen those, just seeing the opportunity, walking through the opportunity, going through that opportunity, going through that door. You know? And then victory came about. Let me just give you one. When, and I've told you all this one, but I just remind you, it just works. Back in 93, when we went the very first time to the Ukraine, and we were going to set those printing presses up and give those guys those printing presses, and then I had to go back. We didn't have enough time, and so I went back, and I was going to be there for 24 days, And we took that medical equipment, medical supplies. And I never forget, each of us had two boxes. I told the guys they had to carry little luggage. And we each had two of these, I don't know, they must have been like, you know, maybe 2 foot wide by 4 foot boxes. And we got them from this company. And they were just full of aspirins and antibiotics and just general kind of stuff and bandages. But they were already pre-packed. They just came in the box. And then I bought some straps and we put on, we made handles. And each of us, there was three of us, and each of us had two boxes. And we were going to go through there. and the opportunity didn't open up. We could get the medical supplies in there. They were going to meet us there with a letter from the vice mayor of this town we were going to to get us in there. And, it wasn't, you know, in reality, it wasn't that much medical supplies. It wasn't a whole container. It was just a little something. And so, you know, if you've heard the story before, we got there, and I didn't have the letter, and I knew I had to go through customs, and I didn't want to go through customs because I didn't have that letter. And I knew when I'd get up there, they'd want to confiscate the stuff, and I didn't want to go through there. So I kept acting like we couldn't find our luggage. I kept telling the guys, just mill around, act like you can't find your luggage. But they had taken all the luggage off of a plane, put it on a cabbage cart and brought it all in there and just throw it in the middle of a floor. And so as everybody goes and takes their luggage off, it means it just gets down smaller till it's obvious that all of those boxes are ours. And so the you know, the Ukrainian military is there with all their guns, and they're standing there with their AK-47s looking at us, and they're like, you know, motion for us to get our box, you know, our bags. And I'm like, okay, there's nothing we can do. We're gonna have to go. You know, we have to go through this. I've stalled all we can stall. So I said, okay, and I'm just praying, okay, God, I believe you sent us here. I believe this is, you know, this is right. I believe you gave us this opportunity. You know, and man, I'm doing some serious praying. There ain't no lay me down to sleep prayers, man. I'm praying. I mean, I got guys at AK-47s looking at me. So, and I'm just saying, okay, Jesus, you're gonna get me out of this mess. You're gonna get me out of this mess. And I'm looking the whole time for my guy. You know, he ain't nowhere. I ain't seeing nobody. Ain't nobody coming through the door with a ladder. Nothing happened. And so we're just walking up there. And I remember I put him down, and the guy said, in broken English, is just, you know, what is that? And I said, it's just some medical supplies we're taking to a town over. You cannot bring that in. And so he told the guards, he says, you know, take that out. And I guess they'd seen the boxes. They figured what was going on or whatever. And I'll never forget it. I just stepped back and I put my boot up on that box and I said, hold on. And I did like that. And when I did, they cocked those AKs, you know. And I was like, you take that box you want to. I mean, it's, you got a gun and I don't even have a pocket knife, you know. And I was so disappointed thinking, man, I can't believe they're going to confiscate this stuff right here. We've worked so hard to get it over here. And I was just, and about that time, man, as the last box goes through a door, my guy comes around the corner waving this piece of paper. He runs up there and he tells the guys, you know, this is that stuff. Here's the mayor, the vice mayor. Here's a letter. And they said, it's already gone. And I said, no, it's not. I said, it went through that door right there. And so I just opened up the door and just went through real quick. And so they're chasing me down the hallway, and I go down through that door, and I find the boxes, and they're right there. So now they've got me by the arms. They're trying to take me out. I said, no, those are our boxes, you know. And we've got the letter, and the other guys that were with me, they were just about to start crying. I mean, they just said, this is it, you know, going to Siberia. No one, oh, God. And so I was like, no, you're not taking that stuff. This is ours, you know. And so they finally calmed down so they couldn't get me out of there without having, you know, beat me down. And so they said they had to get the head guy. And so where is he? So we go out around this back, and this guy's smoking cigarettes. This is the hardest-looking man I've ever seen in my entire life. His face looked like stone. And he's outside smoking cigarettes behind this container, and they tell me, said, well, you know, we hand him the letter, and the interpreter's talking to him, and he's giving him the letter and talking to this guy. He says, nah, he won't talk. He won't listen. He's telling us to get away. And he doesn't like Americans, and he's just all, you know, he doesn't like any of us. And I'm, you know, of course, I'm just standing there just like I am today, you know, just my hat on, just being a cowboy right there. That's who I am. And so finally, the Spirit of God just hit me. And I said, tell him this for me. Translate this exactly, please. He said, okay. I said, tell him that people will die and the blood will be on his heads for all the people that will die because they don't get this medical supplies, and that God knows what he's doing, and he'll burn in hell for it. And the guy looked at me, the translator, and I said, tell him, just like that. And that man, when I told him his face, his eyes got about as big around as two silver dollars. And he said, don't say that. In Russian, he said, don't say that. And I said, well, you know, you can get saved today and ask Jesus to come into your life and change your life, change your course, but, you know, you're not taking our boxes. And he said, get out of here. He said, go away. And I said, I just want you to know, Jesus loves you. If you call out to him, he'll answer your prayer, and he'll hear you. And at least you don't have the blood of the deaths of the people on your head now. And so I grabbed those boxes, and we took off, man. Threw them in the back of a truck. Jumped in the back of a truck. Looked like some kind of an old movie, you know. Threw them all in there, jumped in the back of the truck, and told those guys, go, 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 beat on the roof, go. And we took off to the airport, you know. I mean, out of the airport parking lot, went off. Point is just because an opportunity opens up doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You have to see the opportunity, you have to know it's the opportunity, and you have to stand and fight for the opportunity. When that open door comes open, it's your open door. And when the devil sees it, he's going to want you to miss it. We went, we took that stuff there. Those six boxes of supplies The vice mayor took us down to the hospital, had a big ceremony that day. That's what was real funny, too, is that was the same time that the Russians had the little coup that went over in the White House there and in Moscow, and they thought that the military was going to take over the country. And so we get there, man, just the vice mayor's just heavily guarded, man. I mean, they got like, you know, I mean, they're out full force, guns everywhere. And at first I thought, wasn't this nice? He did this for me. You know, I'm coming out here. Don't want us American to get hurt or whatever. Couldn't find out. They thought it was going to be a coup that day. They were guarding her. They'd have thrown me under the bus, you know. And so we brought all that stuff in there, and there was this big show, cameras, television, you know, newspapers out there, pictures taken, all stuff to get them in there. They got in there. They got that stuff, and that opened up the door for then land to be bought, church to be established, which is still going today, became the largest church in that town, preaching the gospel everywhere. See, it was an opportunity, but it didn't come easy. We had to fight for it. So listen to me. I'm telling you, opportunities are coming in your life. The door, the window is about to click. Don't miss it. Be like Zacchaeus. No matter what, crawl up a tree if you got to see Jesus. He's your answer. Hear him, invite him in, whatever it takes, do it. Because there's good things. There's good things. You'll have to fight for it, but there's good things. Amen? So look at the person beside you and say, don't miss it.